Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The kingdom and the battle. We have touched upon this in our last study in the book of Ephesians, the kingdom. We're going to tie it in tonight with the battle, the spiritual battle, because Paul talks about the spiritual battle. It is impossible for me to give you the verses that cover this spiritual battle because I would have to just hand you the Bible, because all of it contributes to the spiritual battle. So I have tried to pick highlights, and even within that, I have usually picked one or two verses from a whole passage that I could give to you to help you understand why Paul wrote, "We're Christian soldiers." We have covered the background of Ephesus, the universal church, the local church, the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit in three different parts. We talked about living according to the plan of God. We talked about the Christian soldiers, and this is our eighth appendix to the book of Ephesians, the kingdom and the battle. Always, always, always keep the big picture of Scripture in mind. Details fall in place. Israel was not being the light to the world they should have been. They failed to recognize Messiah when He came. They cried for His crucifixion. Thus the law has given way to the church. Time of tremendous change. That's why when you read the book of Acts, always remember that's a time of incredible change. And that's why you're going to have people doing things, "But we don't do that anymore." You're right, but it's change. And they didn't know that. And it took time for the change to occur. And so it is, the church is God's plan for today. We studied the church is to prepare believers to be spiritual soldiers. It's kind of what the book builds up to. Understanding doctrine, God has a plan, Jesus Christ fulfilled it, the Holy Spirit is working it out. Here we are, Christians, walk worthy. And then he talks about the Christian soldiers, the wives, the husband, the children, the fathers, the servants, the masters. And then he gets done, and as soon as he's done, is saying that he talks about the Christian soldier, because they come in all walks of life. It's a very, very real battle. This is not just a game. After Paul talks about the wives, the husbands, the father, the children, the servants, the masters, he says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, all of you, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." In other words, we are to be prepared daily as we put on this armor. When you get up in the morning, brace yourself. You are in the battle. And that spiritual battle extends to this physical world. Ephesians 6:12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." When you run into problems, there's evil powers behind that. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the reality. We must not forget that. Often the events of this world are motivated by Satan and his minions. And a key truth you must understand is that the unsaved are blinded to this spiritual life, to the reality of what's going on. We must not forget that. We must not forget it. They are blinded by the devil and his deceptions. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth: "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost," the unsaved, "in whom the god of this world," Satan, "in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil has got great power to blind people to truth. It's very apparent the unsaved are walking in darkness. They don't even know it. The only thing they can understand is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they need a Savior. That's the only thing they're capable of, spiritually speaking. That's why it doesn't do you any good to start preaching righteous living to an unsaved person. Really, what you're doing is you're preaching a works message. The unsaved cannot understand anything except the gospel, spiritually speaking. Otherwise, you're going to give them morality. This blinding of Satan is so powerful, it causes the unsaved to do incredibly dumb things and to think dumb things. Does it not blow your mind? They think all of this just happened from a bang. And given enough time, it created what we live in. That's incredibly blinded. And intelligent people think that we just happened. They're blinded. You're kidding me. They're blinded to think it's okay to abort babies. They're blinded to be able to think that same-sex marriage is okay. They're blinded to think that there is no God, and on these incredible deceptions. You're kidding me. That's how powerful our adversary is. And how can people not realize that Israel has fulfilled prophecies, thus verifying the scriptures? How can they be this blind? Moses foretold the generation died in the wilderness after 40 years of wandering. Moses, being the old man, ready to die and pass the mantle of leadership to Joshua, he's assembled the grandchildren, if you will, and he's telling them things, and he says, if you don't do right, look what's going to happen in Deuteronomy 28:64. If you don't serve God, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. Did that not happen? And the Jews were scattered all around this world? They lost the land. And then Moses also told them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, eventually, that then the Lord God will turn thy captivity and compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. He says, if you guys do wrong, God's going to scatter you. 70 AD, Titus came in with the Roman armies and flattened Jerusalem. They were scattered. And yet, they're back in the land. Do people not see this? What other people has ever lost their land for round figures 2,000 years and came back? In the 1890s, Theodore Herzog started the Zionist movement. In 1948, Israel was declared a nation by the United Nations, and in 2018, Israel has declared themselves to be a Jewish state with Hebrew as their language. What did Moses say? We don't have blind faith, folks. We have very educated faith. And yet the unsaved are blinded to see incredible fulfillment of Scripture. Well, let's think about this, the kingdom and the battle. Let's start with the kingdom. God's chosen Israel to have the kingdom. Now, we saw earlier that they were chosen, Exodus chapter 19, to be His people for the time of the law, and the church, we saw, are the chosen people for the church age. The Jew and the Gentile no longer are separate. They're one and the same. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But now we're talking about the Jews as the chosen people to have this kingdom. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The Jews are the chosen people to have this kingdom. Thus, the Jews have a special covenant from God. We see three aspects of this covenant. First of all, they didn't do anything for it. God did it. It's unconditional. I'm going to do it. It's not, if you do this, I will do this, as He did with the scattering. It's unconditional. Abram, his name will become Abraham. Abram, I'm going to put a mighty kingdom through you. This is why we study so much of the Jews in the Old Testament. That is the only kingdom that's going to last for eternity. All the other kingdoms are going to rise and fall. Three aspects of this covenant. The people were chosen, Abraham and his seed. They had a land, geographic area for those chosen people. And all the peoples of the world will be blessed through them, because Messiah will come through this chosen people. So it is, Messiah will come from the Jews, and He is going to rule that kingdom ultimately. That is why we study Jewish history. Their kingdom is the only one that will last forever. And so, what kingdom has not had its battles for preservation? The spiritual battle played out here in this physical realm certainly is true of the children of Israel, and it goes on even today. Let's think about this battle. Roll it back. We have to think about the fall of Satan, because he is the mastermind behind all the forces of evil. He's a created being. He was once in harmony with God, but then he fell. Consider Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's Satan. How did you fall from heaven? O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? What was his problem? Pride. For thou, Satan, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Woo! He wants what God is rightfully entitled to. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we have the fall of Satan. When he fell with a multitude of angels with him. And they're now called demons. And we don't physically see them, but we certainly, like the wind, we can see the effects. Well, Satan has fallen. He is now threatened to be, I want what God is. I want all this to be mine. So God creates man and woman, puts them in the garden, and we know that Satan very quickly steps in there and tempts Eve, and all of a sudden, God's plan is spoiled, if you will. But God was not surprised, because God knows everything. He already has a provision. He already had a Savior ready. But what he did was, when he confronted Adam and Eve, he then had the punishment. But consider what he says to Satan in the punishment there in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read 14. You only have 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Here it is. And I will put enmity, strife, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Quote the commentator, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, that is Christ, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a tremendous statement that's given here. The most prominent thought is not the ultimate victory to come, but the long-continued struggle, because that struggle, okay, is gone on throughout the years. This verse reveals the fact that now there is to be a long struggle between good and evil. This is exactly what you will find in the rest of the Scriptures. That's why I could give you the whole Bible talking about the spiritual battle. This is exactly what you will find in the rest of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus made this statement in his day concerning this struggle. He said to the Jewish people, this is John 8:44, you don't have it, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. And on. I won't read the whole thing. The devil is Satan, and the Lord Jesus Christ made the distinction between the children of God and the children of Satan. There's two lines. Thus we have brought before us the fact that here is a conflict, here's a struggle, and here are two seeds in the world. There will be a final victory, but the long-continued struggle is an important one to note. Already the seeds of strife are set there in the Garden of Eden, the children of evil, born in sin, and then the righteous ones. But we know that there's coming one to have her seed. He says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Men have seeds, women have eggs. How can she have a seed? The Holy Spirit. The virgin birth is right there in the Garden of Eden. This spiritual battle has raged throughout the years as Satan tries to destroy God's people, particularly Israel. Because he talks about this virgin birth to come. And we talk about the promise to Abraham, who's going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of Israel, coming from this line. And that's where the kingdom is going to come from. And so it is, Satan has tried to destroy Israel throughout the ages. Because if Satan can destroy the Jews, then there would be no Messiah. So it is, we have seen incredible attacks on the Jews throughout the ages. Just a couple. Just a few. How about the Egyptian bondage? Exodus chapter 1, verse 16. And he, Pharaoh, said to these Jewish women, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. The power to destroy the Jewish line. And don't bring Messiah into this world. Who do you think motivated Pharaoh to do such a thing? Satan. How about when Persia was in power? Esther chapter 3, verse 6. And he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. There's an effort right now. Haman and his forces are against his Mordecai, and now they're against Mordecai, who's Jewish, and all the Jewish people. And he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Another effort to kill the Jewish people. And the Jews have suffered by other countries that have tried to destroy them. Well, that kingdom, though, God has prevailed and protected, even in their sin. He was with them. He would chastise them, but he would bring them back. Because he promised, I will give you a kingdom through Abraham and the descendants. And the Jewish people have that kingdom. And when we come to the life of David, this is what David is told in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. David, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. As he promised to Abraham a kingdom would be there, he promised it to come through the line of David. Shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. And that blew David's mind if you read that passage. And David, of course, would have his line continue. And what do we call David even today? The son of David is Jesus Christ. But try as he may, Satan could not destroy the bloodline of Messiah. I want you to consider one time he got real close. Now not only is it coming through the Jewish people, now it's narrowed down to the line of David. There has been a lot of treachery, a lot of poor leadership in Israel. Consider this in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. It comes down to one boy is left to carry on the line of David. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so he was not slain. Almost all of them died. One. And God says, I will provide and protect that line. But get this. Verse 3. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. Does that tell you how pathetic the spiritual condition of Israel was, that they could hide a boy in the temple for 6 years and nobody found him? How long do you think we could hide a boy in here for 6 years and continue the church services? You couldn't. That's how bad Israel was spiritually. They could hide a kid there for 6 years. Well, nobody's going to look there. Put him in the temple. These are God's people. These are only a few of the examples of Satan trying to foil God's plan. But he was unable to destroy the ancestors of Jesus. Then throughout the years, of course, time comes, and in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ is born. And in Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, trying to kill Messiah. Who do you think put him up to that? Satan. Powers of evil. Well, approximately 33 years later, Satan uses Judas Iscariot to betray him, which he did. It led to the crucifixion. And Satan thought, again, like in the Garden of Eden, he thought, I've got it. He thought he had it when Christ was on the cross and in that tomb. But Jesus Christ rose again, 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Because Jesus Christ rose again, paid in full. Well, where is Jesus now? Now, in our studies, we've already covered he is the head of the church. What are we? We're the body. He has tried throughout the ages to destroy the line and prevent Messiah. Then he thought he had the victory when he killed Messiah. But Messiah rose again. Death is conquered. The kingdom will go on. Jesus Christ now is the head. He couldn't kill the head. So what's he now doing? Trying to kill the body. That's us. And the spiritual battle is played out in this physical world. Let me give you a few examples of that. How the spiritual battle is played out here. Remember, Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's evil powers behind what's going on in this world. How about the story of Job? Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And he accuses Job, and God says, sure, go ahead and have him. The physical battle is experiencing what's going on in the spiritual battle. What did Job suffer from? His livestock was killed, his children died, and he was covered with boils. God allowed that. How about number two, an angel from God to Daniel was hindered. Look at Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. And a messenger angel is talking to Daniel in that passage. And that angelic being was hindered by what is called here the kingdom of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now you say, well, is that a human being? Well, let's read. But lo, Michael, that's one of the archangels, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This angel needed another angel for help. That's how powerful the evil forces were. One couldn't do it. It took two. Quote, Daniel's conversation with the angel reveals to us an important fact that there's an invisible war going on in the heavenlies between the forces of evil and the forces of God. For 3 weeks, Daniel had been praying for wisdom to understand the visions he had already seen. But the answer to that prayer was delayed. Why would the Lord not immediately answer the petitions of his beloved prophet? Because the prince of the king of Persia, an evil angel, had attacked the angel, bearing the answer, probably Gabriel. This evil angel was assigned to see to it that the king of Persia did what Satan wanted him to do. Michael, the archangel, was assigned to minister to Israel, and he assisted Gabriel, and together they won the battle. Is this amazing? God could wipe it out in a second, but for some reason, God in his wisdom says, no, we're not going to do that. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. Number three, this is very simple. Zechariah chapter 3, 1, and he showed me Joshua. Zechariah is writing, the high priest. This is not the Joshua that followed Moses. This is one much later. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing right there at his right hand to resist him. This earthly priest has got Satan to resist him. How about Paul, the Apostle Paul? Take a look at him in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. The powers of evil are played out in this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan is still a deceiver today, as he was in the Garden of Eden, 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We must be so careful. Because if Satan was able to deceive Eve out of paradise, he can deceive us out of truth also in the life that God wants us to have, to use for him. In Revelation 12:10, which you don't have, you can make a note of it. Revelation 12:10, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accused them before God day and night. As he did with Job, he went up there and talked to God. He is up there saying, did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what so-and-so did? He's constantly accusing us. The spiritual battle. So it is, the spiritual battle is played out in the physical world. And yet there's a battle to come. Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. And he was cast out into the earth. He was cast out of heaven finally. Get out. And his final demise comes in Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about he is cast into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever. But in the meantime, we're in the ugly here and now, and we are still living in the midst of this spiritual battle going on. Thus, there is a very real spiritual battle, and we are supposed to be actively involved, not AWOL. This is why Paul wrote to us and equipped us to be prepared with the armor, put it on, and stand strong. Satan fights. He wants to have the glory that is due unto God alone. He wants to have his own kingdom, and he wants to destroy anything that pleases God. And we are down here as Christian soldiers, and God has entrusted us for a time such as this to hold our ground. To accomplish these desires, Satan seeks to keep the unsaved unsaved and seeks to destroy the effectiveness of every believer. But we must go forth preaching the gospel, witnessing, not only by deed, but in word. Why? Because we're commanded to. Why? Because God loves everyone and He wants them to be saved. Why? Because saving a sinner shows that God is a good God and that brings Him glory. And why should we witness? Because every soul that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is another soul that will share in the eternal goodness of God. I want you to remember this though. You're not allowed to blame all of your problems on the devil. Our sin nature is strong enough and miserable enough to give us enough headaches. We don't need even Satan's help. Lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself, right? But sometimes God brings trials on us for chastening if we're not doing right. And sometimes God just brings hardships on us to develop our character, our faith, our Christian virtue. And it gets refined in the fire. So it's not always that Satan is always out there attacking us. Sometimes God has allowed some things because He's up to something good. I want us to pause here and make sure we have proper thinking. We must reflect on this spiritual battle and the great truths therein. The Jews, think about this. God's chosen people to have this incredible kingdom. For a time they have been put aside and they've been promised a promised land. They're going to have that land. It will be theirs one day. For a time they have been set aside and now we're using the church age. We're not that kingdom per se. We're a heavenly people. The Jews are an earthly people. When the earth is new heaven, new earth, they're going to have that land. But let's reflect on this. These Jewish people, and they have been told, you're going to have a kingdom. Now, if you were told you're going to have a kingdom, what would you think? I'm going to have a kingdom. Right? And it's logical that they would desire to that kingdom to come so that they would live in peace in a land flowing with milk and honey. They would look forward to their king ruling in truth and love. They would look forward to their king protecting them so they would have no fear from enemies. And they would look forward to a kingdom where even the lion and the lamb would lay down and live in peace. Right? The Old Testament speaks of these things. If you were Jewish, what would you think? And therefore, can you see their confusion when things weren't going as they wanted to? It wasn't logical to them many times. And they were confused by the opposition from their enemies. They longed for the kingdom, hence they eagerly awaited for the coming king. It is no wonder they were confused when Messiah came as a baby in a manger. You're kidding. Doesn't it talk about Him coming on a white horse triumphant? It's no wonder they had confusion when Messiah did not even have a place to lay His head. It's no wonder they could be confused when Messiah had no army to overthrow the Roman rule. Now, God did give them enough. By all of the miracles that Jesus did, by all of the preaching and the teaching that He did, they knew enough if they would have only humbled themselves. But they were so fixated on that kingdom, they missed Messiah. They did not understand that the battle would be won on a cross and in a tomb. That blew their mind. Wait a minute, that's not how kings come. But this is why I wanted to step back and pause for a second and think about this big picture. And the Jews, what do you mean you're virgin born? We know your dad, he's Joseph. And yet the fulfillment of the spiritual battle really came from the cross and the tomb and the resurrection. But therein I want to make my point. They had an expectation of what was going to happen. And as things were happening that didn't fit in with their mindset and their expectation, they rejected it. And how many times do we have an expectation of Christianity? It's this. And when something comes along other than this, we reject it. That can't be. And that rejection that the Jews had, what do you mean Messiah is going to be born in a manger? What do you mean he's not even going to have a place to lay his head? What do you mean he's going to be betrayed? What do you mean he's going to be nailed to a cross? We don't get it. And this is why Jesus Christ had so many problems, especially with the Jewish leaders. They would not admit and realize, well, wait a minute, maybe my thinking is wrong. How many times is our thinking faulty? Because we have a mindset, what we want to happen, and we align it with Scripture, and we can read it with that mindset, and God is saying, no, 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 no. No, no, your thinking is wrong. You're not getting what I'm really trying to tell you. Christian life is a hard life. Endure trials like a good soldier. Endure hardships as a good soldier. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought, you know, you were going to take care of all my problems. What did the Jews think? When he fed the 5,000, they followed him. They wanted the food and they wanted to be the king. Not because they wanted his teachings. Well, I thought Jesus was going to do this. I thought God would do this. And why does God allow this to happen? And why does God allow? Because we have an expectation. We need to say, wait a minute. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And as those Jews were confused because they had a mindset, let us not have that mindset. Let us be open to what God is doing because he's always up to something good. Rather than change our thinking to align with God's word, we often ask, why? Why? Stop asking why and start saying, I'm going to study the Scriptures and trust God. And God says, there you go. And he does say, we will go through the valley of the shadow of death. Folks, that's pretty frightening if you really dwell on that. But he does say, I will be with you through the valley of the shadow of death. There it is. As soldiers, we are to trust and obey God who knows all things and is over all things. The Jews were confused because they trusted in their own understanding and many refused to change their thinking. Hence, they rejected Messiah and cried out, crucify him! Let's learn from them, resting in the truths of God with faith, and let us stand strong, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Welcome to reality.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.